Service. We're going to carry on in Matthew, a bit like we've been doing each week. And we've got to Matthew chapter 19. And this morning, we're going to be considering verses 13 to verses 26. It's about the rich young man, like David said. The rich young ruler. This account is found in all three of the synoptic gospels. And in every account, in each of the accounts in the Synoptic Gospels, it always follows directly after Jesus welcomes children to himself. There must be some significance there, I think. The topic, I think, of our sermon this morning, if I'm going to bring it to you, is this. How do we enter the kingdom of heaven? If ever there's a question, this surely is the most important question you could ask. How do we enter the kingdom of heaven? And put before us are these two accounts that are be held together. Jesus welcomes children, and then he rejects the rich young ruler. He welcomes some, and then he rejects another. You look a little bit more closely, and you find that he welcomes those who many others are rejecting. The disciples are shooing them away. But Jesus welcomes those who are rejected by many, and yet he rejects the one that the disciples think he should welcome. He's almost putting everything on its head. This is really subversive stuff. If we put it in the context of maybe the themes that we find in the whole scripture, you could say this, that Jesus welcomes the humble in heart, and he rejects the proud. So let's have a little look at this passage together. I want to bring it before you under three points. And the first thing is this that I'd like to bring to you is children were brought to Jesus. That's what we read, verse 13. The children were brought to him that he may lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Children are brought to Jesus. Who were the people bringing the children to Jesus? It was, I assume, the mums and the dads of the children, the parents. They were bringing their children to Jesus. Why were they bringing them to Jesus? Well, it says that they wanted him to lay his hands on them and to pray. These parents knew something of Jesus. They'd been watching Jesus, you see. And they'd seen what those hands could do. Those hands had been laid on sick people, and their sickness had just been vanished. People in pain, and their pain was cured. These hands of Jesus had touched the eyes of the blind, and their sight was restored. He'd touched people who were so confused and broken in their hearts, and he brought peace and wholeness. And these parents, they loved their children, and they said to themselves, "I must get them to those hands. If only those hands that can do such good could be laid on my children." And so they bring their children to Jesus. I don't think there's any indication here that these children were sick or ill. It's not that they were coming for healing, but they were coming for blessing. I think the picture is something a bit like at the end of Genesis, where you've got the great patriarch Jacob, and he's got all of his children there, and he's laying his hands on them, yeah? And he's blessing, he's speaking words of blessing as he prays for his children. And here we read of another one laying his hands on the children and blessing them. But this is no patriarch. This is God. This is God come in the flesh to his creation. This is God's Christ, his Son, and he comes, and it's him who's laying his hands on the children. In a minute, we're gonna hear the fact that we need to be like children when we come to the kingdom. But before that, this passage is really clear that Jesus, he loves children. Not just people like children, but he actually loves children. The disciples were shooing them away, and Jesus was saying, no, come. And verse 15, he laid his hands on them, and then he went away. There was no hurrying Jesus this day. No, he welcomed them. He welcomed them, and they came to him, and he blessed them, because he loves the children. The crowds were always wanting Jesus to send people away. Send the crowds away, they'd say. Send the Canaanite woman away. Send the children away. But there's no one who's too insignificant for Jesus' attention. He's never too busy or never too tired. And the children are to come to him, he says. I want us just to pause for a moment. If children are loved by God, and he's not going to rush off, but he's going to wait until he's blessed them, then do you not think that we ought to be bringing our children to Jesus? There was a Pakistan-born bishop, Michael Nazir Ali, who addressed the GAFCON conference in 2008. And the topic of discussion was on the decline of the church. What are we to do with the decline of the church, was the discussion. And here's how he began his address. The church began its decline in influence when parents stopped passing the faith on to their children. I think he's onto something, you know. You know, the psalmists tell us that one generation is to pass the great works of God onto the next. And here's Michael Alley observing that in the church we're pointing the finger at all the problems, but actually, what about us as parents? What is us as a church? Are we doing our part? Are we passing what we love so much onto our children? Are we bringing them to Jesus? We have many aspirations for our children. We long for them to be successful, to achieve much. I wonder what you pray for your children. Do you pray that they will be safe? That they'll have good friends? These are all such good and important things. Sarah Edwards, who later became the wife of Jonathan Edwards, at the age of 13 years of age, just 13, this was said of Sarah Edwards. There is a young lady who is beloved of the Almighty Being, and she hardly cares for anything except to meditate on him. She hardly cares for anything else in the world than to meditate on him. Here's a girl at the age of 13 who knows what it is to be loved by God. She knows what God is like. She knows what she's like. And she knows what grace is like. And she can't get enough of it at 13 years of age. And you know, this is a challenge to me as I was thinking, do I bring my children to Jesus? Have I taught them about the holiness of God? Have I explained clearly to them about sin in their hearts? Have I shown them the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I too busy? Jesus wasn't. He wasn't going to leave until he'd blessed them. The problem far too often for me is that I'm too busy to bring them to Jesus. The mealtime's over and I've got to go to a meeting. Sorry, family, I can't tell you about Jesus today. This is words of condemnation to me. Do we love our children? Do we bring our children to Jesus? Later on, we read of children in the temple courts and they are singing praises to Jesus. They're singing, Hosanna to the Son of David. And there were other people that day who were trying to tell them to be quiet. The chief priests and the scribes, they come to Jesus and they are indignant. And they're saying, Jesus, would you stop them praising you like this? But Jesus loves it. He says, no, this is what the Bible has spoken about. This is what I love. I love to bless children. I love children to sing their praises to me. Wouldn't it be lovely? Couldn't this be our prayer? That we would bring them to Jesus and he would bring blessing to their lives so that they would grow up in a dark world where people try and push them down, but they continue to sing their praises to Jesus and Almighty God. Would you join in with me as we pray that prayer for our children? In fact, I'm going to suggest that even before I carry on, that we're going to pause and we're going to pray for our children. We're so blessed in this church with children. But don't let this opportunity pass us by. Don't let us neglect the responsibility that God has given to us to bring them to Jesus. Let's just pause and pray. Would you bow with me, Father in heaven? We repent of our neglect and we pray for our children right now. Lord, even now as they're out there in the classes and they're hearing about you, Lord God, we know that they live in a world that will shout so loudly about other things, other gods, other places to worship. And Lord, we pray that at young ages, you would bless them with your grace, your saving grace, that they would come to know you and love you and be those children who sing loud hosannas to the King in the darkness. Oh, bless them even now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The children were brought to Jesus. Secondly, come like a child to Jesus. Come like a child to Jesus. Verse 14, for to such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven. To such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven isn't just for children, but it is for those who are like children. Just have a look again in a moment. In a minute, Luke says to us, look, behold, in verse 16, look, behold at this man. But before you do look at him, would you look at these? Just look at them for a minute as their parents bring them to Jesus. They are dependent. They're dependent. They had to be brought to Jesus. They're dependent. They are not self-sufficient. That day, their parents had to get them dressed and give them breakfast because they're not self-sufficient. They're children. They're of little status in the world. The disciples are assuming that they're not able and they're not significant enough to come, and so they try and shoo them away. They are dependent, they're not self-sufficient, and they're of little status. They've got nothing in their hands. They don't come to the table with anything. And Jesus just blesses them. And Jesus then looks at us this morning and he says, how do you enter the kingdom of heaven? It's to such as these. And we must take note of that before we carry on and look at this other man. It's to such as these ones. It's to such as them. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Friends, this morning, if you want to hear the news, how to enter the kingdom of heaven, how to have eternal life, as the man would ask later, is to such as these. Empty hands, dependent, not self-sufficient, coming as little status, bringing nothing to the table, and you hear words of grace, which we'll be thinking about in a minute. Grace is given to you, and you just have to receive it. It's so simple, and yet it's so hard to receive grace. Come like a child to Jesus, he says to us this morning. That's how you enter the kingdom of heaven. But the third point I want to bring before you is this. But can't we come another way? Can we come another way? And just as we're asking that question here this morning, Matthew says to us, look at this. As you're thinking that right now, look at this one. And just then, a man comes up to him. And Mark, he comes running up to him. He's full of confidence. And he comes before the Lord Jesus. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Look at this one for a moment. We've looked at these ones, but look at this one. He's rich. He's very rich. One of the other accounts says he's extremely rich. Matthew tells us that he had great possessions. He's full of all that this earth could give. His hands are very full as he comes up to Jesus. Look at all that he has. Maybe even here this morning, you know, we're all rich by the world's standards. But we'd all like to be more rich, wouldn't we? Maybe as we sit here this morning, we're even thinking about what else I could have that might make me happier. Something for the home, maybe. Something for the garden. If I just have that. But then you get it, and there's still an itching. You want something else. If only I had this or that. And this rich man, there's something lacking. And he's come to realize all that he has. And yet, he hasn't got it all. There's something lacking, which is why he's even here at Jesus' feet. Why he's run up this day. We read of another rich man in the Old Testament called King Solomon who had riches after riches after riches. And yet he concluded that after spending years chasing riches, it is but a vanity. Because God has put within each of us eternity into the heart of man. That is to say that there's a gaping chasm at the core of your being that will cry out until it's filled by entering the kingdom of heaven. Our hearts cry out until you know the living God. And this rich man didn't know the living God. Have you entered the kingdom of heaven this morning? I remember watching an interview years ago with Matt Damon. He's a famous actor. And he described how in the early part of his career, all he wanted was an Oscar. It's all he wanted. That's what his great achievement was. When I get an Oscar, he said to himself, it will be okay. That's what I'm going to work for and strive for with all of my being. And then the day came when he got his Oscar. And the interviewer said, and how did you feel? And he said, he described that evening when he had his Oscar in his hands and he went back to his hotel room. And he said, that night, my wife had fallen asleep and I was sat there with my Oscar. And I cried, he said. I wept. And I said, is this it? Is this really what I've spent my life working for? John Piper begins his book, Don't Waste Your Life, by describing a couple who've achieved it all. And they've retired now to a yacht and are sailing around the world and they're collecting seashells. And John Piper says, on that great day when you stand before God and you say, well, here are my seashells, is God going to be happy? Is that fullness of life? Seashells? Riches. Leave a gaping hole at the core of your being until it's filled by the living God. He was rich. He had an apparent righteousness. He was a decent guy, you know. If you looked at him, he was a good guy. He would be a great colleague at work. He would be a wonderful boss to have. He did many good things. He came to Jesus with his portfolio here. Would you look at this, Jesus? look at these. For which one of these, Jesus, will I get eternal life? What is it that means that God owes me eternal life, he says? Or is it one great act of goodness that I have to do? Tell me and I'll go and do it and I'll put it here with my portfolio and I'm good, I'm decent, I have an apparent righteousness. He was a decent guy. The great theologian Gresham Machen, the founder of Westminster Theological Seminary, it came to a time when he was desperately ill. And he knew he was going to die. And he wrote one last telegram to his friend, John Murray. And this is what he says. He says, it's so short, but so profound. He says, so thankful for the active obedience of Christ, no hope without it. So thankful for the active obedience of Christ, no hope without it. They're words that this rich young man should have heard. He's there with his portfolio, and he's so hopeful in what he's done or what he might be able to do. No hope without the righteousness of Christ. Do you know that? Have you entered the kingdom of heaven? He was rich. He had an apparent righteousness. He was religious. Oh, yeah. He was serious about his spirituality. He was a temple guy, don't you know? Maybe he's a bit like some of us here this morning. We go to church, don't you know? And Jesus, as you carry on in the passage, he starts to list some of the commandments of God, and he's got abounding confidence. Do not murder, Jesus says. I have not, he says. I have not been ruthless in getting my money, the man could answer. Shall not commit adultery. I have not, he would answer you back. Many of my friends have cheated their wives, but I have not. Don't bear false testimony. I have not, the man would answer back. I have not cooked the books. Send HMRC round if you'd like. Honor your father and your mother. I have, he would answer back. Go and inspect my family. There is not a hidden relative whom I have neglected to care for, the man would answer you back. Here is a man who's decent, he's rich, he's religious, he's full of integrity, the most wonderful friend you could have. Look at him, the disciples say. Isn't there another way to the kingdom of heaven? If there is, then surely this is the guy who you should be. But Jesus says, to such belongs the kingdom of heaven, to these ones, not to this one. This one, maybe even amongst us here this morning, maybe we are like this man. And the problem that Jesus brings to him is that he's asking the wrong question. He's asking the wrong question about how to enter the kingdom of heaven. Maybe those amongst us who are doing exams or preparing for exams at the moment, you want to go to university, right? How are you going to get there? You've got to get through these exams. And maybe you go to your teacher and you say, sir, miss, just remind me again. I so desperately want to get to university. Just tell me, which blood type do I need to have to get there? Which blood type? And your teacher is going to look at you with amazement, confusion. What? They're going to say, blood type's important. But it's got nothing to do with going to university. It's got nothing to do with passing exams. And Jesus looks at this rich young man. And he says, obedience, morality, they are really important, my friend. But they've got nothing to do with entering the kingdom of heaven. Because to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. You've got the wrong question. And then what he does is he comes to this man, and he loves him, by the way. He's not coming here to egg him on or to goad him on or to laugh at him. He's not like that. Jesus is looking at him and he loves him, and he's so tender, and he's like a caring surgeon who's going to come and do some serious heart surgery on him. Maybe even on us this morning as we hear the words now of Jesus. And he says to him, My friend with your portfolio of good things, come and look at the standard. Come and look at the standard. Why do you ask about what is good? He says. There is only one who is good. As you go through the Bible, you find that as you look at God, you find that he is so good. It's the content of the psalmist's songs. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Good and upright is the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You come and look at him. Come this morning once again and look with awe and wonder at the goodness of your God. He is so good. In a minute, Jesus is going to peel back the layers of this man's heart, and he's going to have a look inside. He's going to do the same with us. It's going to be painful. But before he does it, he says, look at the heart of the good God. And you can peel back the layers and you can go as deep as you like. You can spend the whole of eternity peeling and looking and studying. And it will lead you to worship because he's so good. Every aspect of his character is good. His love, his mercy, his grace, his justice. He's a good God. Look at the standard of goodness. On our honeymoon years ago, one day, Emily said to me, shall we do some watercolour painting? I said, that's a great idea, Emily. Let's do some watercolour painting. So we had a little balcony, and we sat there on the balcony overlooking the beautiful sea in the Caribbean. And we sat there with our pieces of paper and our paints, and I got well into it. It was great. Painting, I was capturing perfectly the beautiful scenery on this piece of paper. I was getting absorbed into what I was doing. Putting that onto this. It was great. It was good. It was wonderful. And I sat back. And oh, that is great. This is wonderful. And as I sat back, I looked over at Emily's painting. And I said, oh. I looked back at mine. Oh, I said, and I've never done a watercolour painting again. because as I looked at hers, that was good. That was really good. And I looked again at mine and it wasn't actually very good at all because I can't paint. I thought I could. I thought it was good at the... But when I looked at the standard of what it could be, it wasn't good at all. And Jesus brings this man with his portfolio of good. And he brings him to the goodness of God and he shows us, oh no, look at him just for a moment. Look at the standard of goodness. And then what Jesus does is quite careful. And it's going to need your careful attention for a moment. He said to him, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What's Jesus doing here? He's doing some heart surgery, and he's being really, really careful about how he does it. If you know the Old Testament, you know that there were 10 commandments, yeah? And there was... We call them like a first table and a second table. The first four about the love that you have for God and your duty towards him. And then the second table, the second six are about how you love your neighbor, your horizontal, if you like, duties on this earth. There's a vertical dimension and a horizontal dimension. And then there's another way of summing up the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, okay? And love your neighbor as yourself. It's the same. There's like a vertical dimension, your duty before God, and a horizontal dimension. Jesus repeats it again in the Gospels. And what is he doing here with this man? I think is he's taking the horizontal ones and he's putting them before him. The horizontal ones that you can see, and he's putting them before this man. Is that quite accurate? Well, not completely, actually. He's missed one out, hasn't he? Did you spot it? Which one is missing? There's one horizontal one that's missing. You shall not covet. You see, the five that he mentions, and love your neighbor as yourself, they're things that you can see. And this man, if you look in his portfolio, was full of things that you can see. You shall not covet. Jesus leaves this one out because this contains something about the heart. You can't see what's in the heart, can you? The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 7, it wasn't until he heard that command, you shall not covet, that he realized the sin-sick nature of his heart. He didn't realize what sin was until he heard that command. And then Jesus carries on about coveting. Or maybe even more than that. The content of what Jesus now talks about goes even beyond coveting to the first commandment of the ten. He now goes to the heart of the matter. He's got his scalpel, but you watch him, and he's doing some really careful heart surgery now. You shall have no other gods before me. He's shown in the standard, look at this, he says, but now he says, look at your idols. With one incision, he carries on. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What Jesus is saying here is that his treasures were his God. It wasn't that he wasn't just willing to leave for God. His treasures were his God. Have no other gods before me. And he had got a God there sitting already in his heart. That God space, that crying out, that void that's for the living God, he'd crammed it so full of another God. And he wouldn't remove it. Jesus exposes the idols of the man's heart. He goes straight to the core of this young man's deepest affection, which was his financial security in his heart. Now is exposed for everyone to see in the crowd. He'd run up with such confidence, and now he leaves with such sorrow because he prefers the idol. And he goes away sorrowful. Treasure in heaven? No, treasure on earth. The man went away sad. Friends, as we've come, if you like, to the coming towards the end of this passage, what do we need to take note of in this passage? Riches are good. God gives so many riches. It's a gift of God into this world. So many good things around us. But the sin-sick heart can take something that is good and make it a god. That's what had happened to this man. It can happen with anything. But for this man, it had been his riches that he'd made his god. And Jesus says, it's only with difficulty will a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. It's with great difficulty that a rich man can enter the kingdom of heaven. And we need to take note of this for a moment, okay? Riches, it's a good thing, it's a gift, but it can become a God thing. Just three things to be aware of about riches before we carry on. Riches, well, Jesus says, coming as a child to Jesus makes us dependent on him. Yeah, come like this, Jesus says. But riches can encourage a false independence. Come like a child, be dependent. Riches can make you feel independent. There's a story of the great church in Laodicea, and they were really rich. And then in AD 60, a great earthquake hit Laodicea, and the city was razed to the ground. And the Roman authorities wrote to the officials at Laodicea and they said, my friends, let us give you a grant to help you rebuild your city. And you know what they wrote back? They said, thank you, but no thank you. We have all that we need and we're quite able, thank you very much, to rebuild our city on our own. And Tacitus writes, Laodicea rose from the ruins entirely by her own resources and with no help from us. But the Lord Jesus, as he writes to that church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation, these are the words he writes. He says, for you say I am rich, I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. Wow, Jesus sees things quite differently, doesn't he? The thing is that riches can make us feel like we're independent, that like they can achieve everything and save us from anything. But there are some things that riches can't buy and some things that riches can't save us from. And if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to come like this, Jesus says, like a child, dependent. Let's not allow our riches to make us feel independent. Secondly, coming to Jesus like a child results in eternal treasure. The man came asking how he would have eternal life. And Jesus says, treasure in heaven is for such as these. But riches can tie us to this earth, can they not? Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The gospel turns our hearts out in hope towards the future. We strain for what's ahead, at the fulfillment of the coming kingdom. But our riches can tie us to this earth. They can squeeze us and squash our desires till all that we focus on is found here in this world. Friends, this comes with a warning. Don't allow your riches to tie you to this world, but come like a child that seeks eternal treasure. Jesus says that coming like a child will result in grateful generosity as he lavishes his grace on us. Yet riches can make us selfish. There's a story in Luke's gospel of another rich man. His name's Zacchaeus. And when Jesus calls him down from the tree, he comes down with great haste and joy. And as salvation comes to his house, he's turned into a generous, grateful man. He doesn't hoard it selfishly, but he is generous with what he has. See what coming as a child to Jesus can do. Let's not let our riches make us selfish. So, as we finish off this morning, the disciples hear Jesus' words. It's with great difficulty that a rich man can enter the kingdom of heaven. It's harder for a camel to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a, sorry, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, Jesus says. And the disciples are astonished at his words. And they say, then how can anyone be saved? This sermon is about how you enter the kingdom of heaven. How can anyone be saved, they ask. And Jesus says that with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In the next chapter, Jesus says, see, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he will be raised from the dead. This is how you enter the kingdom of heaven. You come as such as these, with empty hands and needy hearts, and through the grace of the Lord Jesus who dies and raises and rises again. He lavishes his grace on you this morning. He's the one who can forgive you. He's the one who can put his spirit into your life and write his laws on your heart and gives you the promise of life in fullness and forever. Come and receive, Jesus says, something that you cannot achieve by yourself, but come as a child, dependent, not self-sufficient, of little status, and he fills you and gives you and graces you and blesses you. Would you come to Jesus this morning? Jesus says to this young man, would you come and follow me? Jesus isn't just a great teacher, but he's a savior, one to be followed this morning. Do you admire Jesus? Well, yes, we all admire him, but do you follow him? Have you come as a child, and do you continue as a child, the one who can fill that aching void in your heart and give you life forever? How do we enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, come and follow me, the one who's died and given his life to give you life. This is how you enter the kingdom of heaven. We're going to close our service this morning by singing of our great confidence. Maybe there's some even here this morning who haven't got that confidence. And there's words of this song that are of great confidence. All I have is Christ. I once thought I had it, but now all I have is Christ. The void is filled. Life is obtained. Hope is mine. Friends, is that you? If it's not, then even now could be the moment that you could put your trust in Christ as you come empty-handed to the table, and he will fill your hands with so much treasure that treasure you once thought is nothing by comparison. Let's stand together as a church and sing of the great treasure we have in Christ. And after that, we're going to gather around the table with gratitude. So let's stand and sing. I once was lost in darkest